Good morning, everybody. How are you doing this morning? Guest speakers are expected to express their appreciation. I want to tell you, when I express it, I mean it. I want to thank the Valley Congregation for working so hard for so long in planning this. It's really been special, amen. I want to thank my host, the Wises. I've known them for many years. Once upon a time, they came to Ketchikan when CB worked for the ferry, and I got to know him especially well being out in the boat soaking a herring for halibut. And they are great servants of God. We just thank you, the Valley Church, for everything that that you've given to us. Jean couldn't be here. She was ill. I don't believe she's here now. She hasn't been here so far. But she is a servant of God. She insisted while being sick numerous times to do my laundry. And I finally relented. Great servants of God. I thank all of you for the singing that you shared with me. Those of you that are members of larger congregations probably take the singing that you have for granted at times. Those of us that live in smaller places and worship in smaller congregations don't have the singing that you do. So I just want to thank you for encouraging my heart this morning by singing the way that you sang. The scriptures teach us that we speak, we admonish, and we teach each other when we sing. Thank you. I want to thank Howard and Jane for being here. Thank you, Howard. I've heard of Howard for so many years and known those that worked with him in São Paulo. I have known his daughter, went to school with her. She's a servant of the Lord. So great to be with you, and you have blessed us. Thank you for being here. Instead of giving a congregational report, as everybody has, I want to make a congregational plea. For the past 20 years, I came to Ketchikan in 1985, and since 87, we've had a teen Bible camp that we do in cooperation with the Juno congregation. We've had great camps. We've had anywhere from 20-something to 68 teens and 20-something staff. We've had 20 of those camps. We've also had 12 preteen camps. We rent a camp from the Baptist. And get this, we've used the camp more than the Baptists have. Who owns the camp anyway? It's not the Baptist or us. It's God. We've had great camps, Bible camps. We've had people come to staff the camp from numerous places, mainly from Terrace, British Columbia, and Prince Rupert, and mostly Juneau and Ketchikan. For the first time now in 21 years, if we had camp next week, we wouldn't have camp. And it's a burden to me. And the scripture tells us not to worry, and I confess to you, I've been worrying. I've been burdened. Because I don't believe God wants that camp to stop. If he does, he's going to have to show me otherwise. 2 weeks ago, my wife and daughter and I, Brenda and April and I, went to Texas and Oklahoma, and we went to visit some schools, and I've talked with Howard and Larry about that and others, getting their ideas about where my daughter April should go to school. We've prayed about that since she was born. And I talked to people in all of those places about coming to work in our camp. And this morning I'm making a Macedonian call, if you will. I'm asking you, if you have interest and giftedness in working camp, consider coming and working with us June 4th through the 8th. Somebody says, that's last-minute notice. I know. Brady said, how come I've never heard of this camp before? I said, because we've never had to make a plea for staff up here before. How come we've never heard of the camp before? Because Midnight Sun Bible Camp was doing such a tremendous job up here, we wanted to develop our own camp so that kids from our area could attend. And so we haven't advertised up here, but we've had that camp now for 21 years. The Williamses over here faithfully worked that camp for many years. Our co-workers, Dave and Karen, we love them dearly. So, no congregational report. You can get that in the binder. It's in there in detail. Don't read it now. Larry, don't look at it. I saw you look down, brother. Don't do that. Don't do that to me. Read that later. Mine is a congregational plea. If you do nothing else, and people say this all the time, but I'm asking you to do this seriously. If you do nothing else in response to what I've just said, please pray. Because we've got, God needs to move and put something together for us real quick if it's going to happen. And He does that through people. If you can help us, please contact me. The preachers at your churches know how to get a hold of me through email. And I believe my contact numbers are in the binder there. I'm speaking on the Holy Spirit this morning. What a challenging assignment. In 22 years attending these lectureships, nobody has given me more challenging assignments than the Valley Church. Last time it was our God is timeless, and that twisted my brain. Robert called in January and said he wanted me to speak on the Holy Spirit. And I was a little afraid. But I had been studying the Holy Spirit already, and for 5 months now I've been immersed in a study of the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. And I'm excited to share a few things with you this morning. But think about what my assignment is. How would you like an assignment like this? We want you to talk to a group of people tomorrow, and we want you to teach them about God. Your assignment is God. Hello? What are you going to say? What the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit is vast. So you forgive me if I don't mention something that you think I should. Because it's been an awesome assignment attempting to condense it all down. I'm sharing a few things that I believe need to be said. But I really can say just about anything I want to this morning. I have that freedom. Those of you that came to Bruce Baird's class, there he is right over there. Yesterday, that brother, who is a dear friend as well, he spoke in tongues. And then Howard Norton interpreted. Did you remember that? Were you paying attention? I've got some of you really puzzled. Man, you're ready to come unglued. And if somebody hears this tape and contacts the Christian Chronicle and doesn't get the rest of it, Brother Norton's in trouble, let me tell you. They were speaking Portuguese. My early memories, being, quote, raised in the church, I hope were a bit different than yours. In my upbringing, the words generous and Holy Spirit were really dirty words. Did we lose the PowerPoint here? What's going on? Okay. Come on. I know, it's the operator. All right. Oh, okay. Somebody's thinking, turn it on, dummy. Okay. Here we go. In my early memories, the words generous and Holy Spirit were almost dirty words. They weren't spoken about. Those words, especially Holy Spirit, were left to the more feeling and subjective oriented denominations. We didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. I didn't hear about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't spoken of. And I want to ask some of you, just a few of you, probably, to be honest with yourselves. When you think of the Holy Spirit, do you think first of what the Holy Spirit is not before you think of who the Holy Spirit is? Do you think first of what the Holy Spirit doesn't do and can't do before you think of what the Holy Spirit is and does? Be honest with yourselves. Do you think first about arguments against Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement before you think about what the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit? We have a great historical heritage, amen? You know, it is okay to say amen. Where's Tony? There he is. I told him the other day, And I love him dearly. We've hugged each other about 20 times. I say this in respect. But I told him the other day, brother, you've been around white brethren too long. You're forgetting how to say amen. It's all right to say amen. Thank you. We're part of a great historical heritage, and I'm speaking more in recent history than I am back to Acts 2. But Acts 2 is where we came from. Thomas Campbell, one of the great fathers of our movement, of the American Restoration Movement, said, "We speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where it's silent." It's a great quote. I've quoted it. Do you believe it? In the church I was raised in, I heard people speaking where the Bible didn't speak and being silent where it did speak. And that troubled me. One of the doctrines that people were being silent on was on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you, we speak of the restoration movement in past tense. Are we still in a restoration movement? Some of you kids sitting back here, do you have a clue what the restoration movement is? It's a back to the Bible movement. Are we still in a restoration movement? Some don't believe we are. Some believe we restored everything. Think about it. Have we restored every doctrine perfectly at every point in time? Don't we forget things and slip? How about me personally? Have I completely restored all the doctrine in the Bible that's directed to me personally? We're in a restoration movement still, as a church and as people. Am I saying we're not saved? We're not there yet? Of course not. Did you hear Mike's, Brother Sharrow's message last night? It made my heart sing. I told Larry, you found the right man. He preached the gospel. The good news. A number of years ago, a dear sister in Ketchikan who was an elder's wife, we had four elders at one time, now we don't have any. I pray to God we'll have more soon. She came to me and she said, I want to ask you a question. Something's troubling me. I said, what's that? She said, why is it in your sermons that you never talk about the Holy Spirit? You don't mention the Holy Spirit that often. Why is that? And let me tell you, that made me think. It made me ponder. I was troubled by that question. We speak of what God has done in our lives. But I want to amen what Mike Sharrow said last night in his lesson. He said we're afraid to speak of the Holy Spirit. And I want to ask you, why is that? Think about that. Are we more afraid of being misunderstood than we are of being unbiblical? Why do we do that? One reason. The enemy of our souls is the father of lies. I would submit to you that from the Scripture and from the words of Jesus, that every person in this room, including me, has been fed lies. Some of us still believe some of them. Does that shock you? Think about what Jesus said over and over again. He appears as an angel of light. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And he's the father of lies. And his whole goal is to get us off balance. He doesn't have to get us way off balance. He just wants to get us a little bit off balance at times. Because he is the master of deception. He wants to feed us lies. He wants us to overreact against things that aren't true. And have the pendulum swing all the way the other direction. He's fed us lies at times that seem innocuous, but I submit to you they're from the very pit of hell. The enemy wants you and me to be off balance on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to overreact against groups that teach doctrine that aren't supported by the Word of God. He wants us to think about them and focus on them instead of what God has said about the Holy Spirit in terms of His truth. He wanted me, and He got me before, to diminish the doctrine and teaching from the New Testament on the Holy Spirit to a list of points that I could quickly regurgitate in a gentleman's debate. Let me tell you, that's not what it's about. The Holy Spirit has been given generously. Romans 5:5 is my text. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? I hope nearly everyone in this room could quote Acts 2:38. Do I need to quote that for you? Hope not. I see some heads shaking. No. The moment that we come into Christ, that we're saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. Amen? Ephesians 1, in that awesome long sentence, beginning early in the passage, it's one long sentence in Greek. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Isn't that good? Man, that encourages me. We have the Holy Spirit as a seal. We have the Holy Spirit as a gift. The Holy Spirit's been given in us to live. To live within us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Who am I looking at right now? I'm looking at a bunch of sanctuaries. This gymnasium's not a temple. By the way, it is one of the few churches that has goals. Check it out. I'm looking at temples. I'm looking at holy sanctuaries. When we look into the eyes of each other, we're looking into the dwelling place of God. Am I making that up? Is this positive thinking? This is what the Scripture says. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and in 2 Corinthians 6:16, the Scripture says the same thing in different context, that our bodies are the temple of Almighty God. Now, if that doesn't give you a self-esteem, I don't know what will. He lives in you. When I was growing up, I heard the argument that the Holy Spirit only works through the Word. Someone here may believe that. I beg you to look at those verses I just cited and we read together. I had people tell me, I even went to one school where it was taught the Holy Spirit only works in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit doesn't live in people. Think about what they were saying. They were taking passages out of the Old Testament, the Psalms and the prophets, that clearly state that God is present everywhere. He's throughout the universe. He's present in the farthest star out in the corner of the universe. He's everywhere. He's there down to the tiniest molecule. He is present and He is in control. They were saying that the Bible is true on that. But the only place effectively they were saying that the Holy Spirit could not dwell was in a person, a Christian. You know what that was called? That was termed sound doctrine. Well, I'm here to tell you that everything that's been called sound doctrine is not sound. That was sound doctrine that was really heresy. The Scripture says He lives in people. But the important thing is really not where He is, because He's everywhere. The important thing is, what is His relationship with us? And what does He do as we're a temple of the Holy Spirit? His work is mysterious. Just because we cannot understand or cannot explain everything about the Holy Spirit gives us no right, hear me, no right to reason away passages. Just because I can't explain every question that someone can pose and explain every nuance in every passage gives me no right to explain them away. R.C. Sproul writes, the Holy Spirit... Actually, I got ahead of myself there. I want to read this passage first. John 3:8. Right after Jesus said, you can't enter the kingdom of God without having a birth by two elements. One birth, two elements. The elements are the water and the Spirit. Just after He said that, the rabbi, the PhD of the day, comes back and says, how can this be, Jesus? And here's what he says. The wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Do you understand all the ways the Holy Spirit works? Hello? I don't either. Why not? Because Jesus said so. Do you have any doubt there's wind? If you do, come and see me, okay? Come to my house. Come down about November during equinox. We'll show you some wind. R.C. Sproul wrote this: the Holy Spirit leaves no footprints in the sand. Jesus did leave footprints in the sand. He was God incarnate. When His disciples walked with Him, they could hear His voice, touch His hands, and watch the sand spilling over His feet as He trod the shores of the Sea of Galilee. But the Holy Spirit is like the wind, John 3:8. We cannot capture the wind in a bottle. It is elusive and mysterious, but nonetheless real. We see the effects of the wind, trees bending and swaying in the breeze, flags rustling. We see the devastation of the fierce hurricane. We see the ocean become violent in a gale. We are refreshed by the gentle zephyrs on a summer day. We know the wind is there. So it is with the Holy Spirit. He is intangible and invisible, but His work is more powerful than the most ferocious wind. The Spirit brings order out of chaos and beauty out of ugliness. He can transform a sin-blistered man into a paragon of virtue. The Spirit changes people. The author of life is also the transformer of life. Do you believe that? Do you believe He's a transformer of life? Think about it. I want you to think about His power in us. And first, I want you to think about the way that He transforms us. 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18. What does the Scripture say? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's good, isn't it? Thanks be to God, I don't live under the old covenant. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with the ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the... Thank you. The Lord, the Spirit, if you're availing yourself to Him, submitting to Him, seeking Him, pursuing Him, opening your life to Him and praying to Him, He's working in you. He's transforming you. Let me ask you a question. Just like Mike posed the question last night, why are we afraid to speak of the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit, according to this text, is transforming every one of us, why are we so afraid to speak that way to other people? I submit to you, it's because it's what we're afraid to sound like. We're afraid to be misunderstood. What are we more afraid of, to be misunderstood or to be unbiblical? His power, transforming us. Some basketball fans here. I'm not a real one. Why are you smiling, Howard? Stacy King was a rookie when Michael Jordan broke loose and scored 68 points. I remember that being reported in the news. He scored 68 points one night. Later in King's career, he was asked to describe the most memorable game in his career. He said, "That's easy." Rocky's smiling. He knows the quote. He said, "It's easy. That was the night that Michael Jordan and I combined for 70 points." Oh, yeah, baby. And that's how it is with us and God, but that illustration doesn't do justice. It's Him working through us. It's His power, it's not my power. Whatever has been accomplished in me that's good is by Him. Him alone. Just as Mike said last night, too. It's not God 99% and me 1. It's God. He wants us to know the unknowable through His power. Ephesians 3, 16 through 18. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit, check it out, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now before I switch slides, look at that again. It's through His Spirit that He strengthens us with power. What is He wanting us to do? To grasp. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is in work within us. His power is at work within you. Do you believe it? In Ephesians 1:18, I'm not going to take time to turn there. Paul's prayer is that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. Did you know you had eyes in your heart? Hey, kids up there. Did you know you had eyes in your heart? Now they looked up. Okay, hello, got you back. When we think about the Word of God, we always think, and I did for years and years, I'm going to study harder. And I was glad I did. I'm going to study harder to learn more and to know more. But what do these passages say? Without the Spirit of God, I really can't comprehend or grasp everything He wants me to. These passages only apply to Christians. Sure, we can hand them to our friends. They can read them, but they never apply to them fully unless they become one of God's and the Spirit lives within them. He wants us to be able to know the unknowable, and that's possible only through the Spirit of God. Down on the west coast, way south of here, we have a sister that left the church for a time to go to a charismatic group. I heard about her. I don't know her. I don't know her name. She came back. And when she came back, she explained that during her whole life, she felt like that whenever Jesus was discussed, that Jesus was always discussed in the past tense. Jesus did this. Jesus did that. He healed this person. He taught this. But Jesus was always spoken of in the past tense. He died. He was raised. He had a great three-year run. But that was back there, and this is now. So she left and she went on a journey to hear present tense verbs about what Jesus is doing. I heard that, and I thought, how often have I myself viewed the Holy Spirit that way? And that's really what that sister was asking me. Had I cut sections out of the Bible and ignored them? Ignored what the Bible says about the work of the Holy Spirit? What about me? He gives us the power to stand against the enemy. We've discussed that in numerous lessons during the leadership seminar and also during the lectureship. Ephesians 6, check it out, 10 through 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Do you believe they exist? Is the devil a little cartoon character? Is he a friend of yours who dressed up for Halloween? What does the rest of the passage say? Jumping ahead, you know the part about the armor of God. This continues that thought. take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit. How do you pray in the Spirit? Now that's a command. Check it out. How many people do you know that can teach you how to do that? I'm not sure I can. Whatever it means I'm to be aware that the Spirit is working. And when I pray, the Spirit is the one involved in it. I'm not sure exactly what that means. We quote the first part all the time, the sword of the Spirit. And on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and request, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Why? Why did the passage say? Because we're in a war. And because there is a real enemy. Philo of Alexandria said, "Be kind, for everyone you know is facing a great battle." Made me think. I believe he's right. You know, the enemy wants us to believe the same thing about him, himself, that he wants us to believe about the Holy Spirit. And that is that neither one of them are real and neither one of them do anything. 1 John 4:4 gives me comfort when I think about the battle that we're in. I claim the promise. The promise is to all of us. 1 John 4:4, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Amen? John Eldridge, in another book, Kevin quoted from Wild at Heart during the men's session. He did a tremendous job. Amen, brothers? A biblical presentation calling us to purity, being honest with the fact that we struggle with temptation and lust, and courageously talked about his own struggle. Praise God. God bless you, brother. He quoted from a book, Wild at Heart, from a man by the name of John Eldridge, and I want to quote from another one called Waking the Dead. Eldridge says, "The story of your life is the story of the long and brutal assault on your heart by the one who knows what you could be and fears it." Now, Eldridge, you're being melodramatic, aren't you? Aren't you being like some writers and preachers? Aren't you getting excited and making an overstatement? I don't think so. Let me read it one more time. "The story of your life is the story of the long and brutal assault on your heart by the one who knows what you could be and fears it." He's right. He's not being melodramatic. We forget that we're in a battle at times, don't we? And we buy into Satan's lie that there's no other realm but this one. The time is very short, brothers and sisters, and the stakes are high. Think of the people you know over the past year who have passed off into eternity. The time is short and the stakes are high. The stakes are the souls of human beings. And we forget that. Sometimes he lulls us into the sleep that everything goes on and it's all physical and the real battle is taking place in the spiritual realm. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote this, "One of the things that surprised me when I read the New Testament seriously was that it talked so much about a dark power in the universe, a power, a spirit who is held in the power behind death and disease and sin. The difference is that Christianity thinks this dark power was created by God and was good when he was created and went wrong. Christianity agrees the world is at war." End of quote. What channel do you get your news from? MSNBC, CNN? More of us probably watch Fox. I do. Whatever channel you get it from, you've seen so many reports from Afghanistan and Iraq. Do you forget at times we're at war? No? Some know. Some yes. I believe that until we come to terms with the reality of spiritual war as the very context of our lives, we'll never fully understand our life. Our whole life is a spiritual battle. Somebody sitting here thinking, I don't want to hear that. That's negative. I didn't write the Bible. We are at war our entire lives. We're not to attack the enemy, but we're to stand against him. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit to defeat sin. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord just to do this more and more. Jumping ahead to verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit. One of the reasons we have the Holy Spirit is to help us with this sin issue. My assignment was from what chapter and verse? Romans chapter 5, verse 5. One time in the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Chapter 5, verse 5. Not mentioned again until verse 8, or chapter 8. In chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 18 times. So what chapter do you think we're going to take a look at as we wrap this up? Verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. This world that we're in a spiritual battle in consists of two forces, light and darkness. Every human being that lives on this ball of mud that spins in the universe is one of those two things. They're either indwelled by the Spirit of God or indwelled by the enemy. That's what this passage is saying. Look at it. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Him. Ephesians 5:18, don't turn there, says essentially the same thing this passage does. We're to be controlled by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 speaks of being filled by the Spirit. Does that mean we get more Spirit? How many are here Christians today? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed of that. Every one of you is, put your hands down. Every one of you is filled with the Spirit of God. What the passage teaches is we avail ourselves to Him to be controlled by Him more. We don't get more Spirit, but we do receive more control of the Spirit if we submit ourselves to God. This passage speaks of the same thing, being controlled by the Spirit. For the filming of the movie Ben-Hur, Charlton Heston was trained to drive a chariot. Heston was having trouble with the apparatus, and so he confided in the director, William Wyler. He said, quote, I can barely stay on this thing. I can't win the race. Wyler responded, your job is to stay on it. My job is to make sure you win. So it is with the Holy Spirit. And a definition of a Christian, according to this passage about the Holy Spirit and overcoming sin, is a Christian is one who has the Spirit of God living within them and controlling their lives. Romans 8, 10 through 11. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Greater than the display back in Genesis 1 of God saying, let there be light. Greater than the display of power when God put all the stars in the corner of the universe and everything that He created. Greater than that display was a display of power when He brought Jesus from the dead. That's what the Scripture says. The greatest display of power was when He brought our Lord back. Because our Lord did battle with all of the cosmic forces of evil in the heavenly places. They thought they had won. And He triumphed over them once and forever. Praise God that He did. The point of this passage and the point of Ephesians 1:20 also, same point, is that that same power lives in you. Do you believe it? Are you willing to relegate the passages about the Holy Spirit all to the charismatic denominations? Cut them out of the Bible with a scissors exegesis? Or are you willing to increase your faith a little bit? Now, Robert, isn't that what this lectureship is about? The umbrella theme is faith. I'm being challenged when I did this study, and I'm challenging you through the Word of God to allow your faith to be stretched and challenged with regard to the Holy Spirit. You check out everything I've said through the Word of God. Bottom line. He says, I will give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who lives in you. Somebody says, wow, that'll be a great day. Well, yes and no. Because in context, is he speaking of future? Look at it. Some of you have your Bibles out. Is he speaking of our future resurrection of our bodies? That's a truth. In this passage, he's speaking of what God is doing right now in our bodies through His Spirit. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. That's one of the major themes of this passage. Why do we have the Holy Spirit living within us? To help us overcome sin. We're all struggling with it. He saved us from it. He's washed us in the precious blood of Jesus, but we still sin. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. There's another black and white statement. Are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? You're led by the Spirit then. For you did not receive a spirit, and that's you all and me, that makes you a slave again to fear. But you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Isn't that good? Of all the things Brother Howard shared with us, I told him already, the thing that struck me the most, Jane, the thing that helped me the most that he said when we had our lunch together, preachers and elders, is that successful leaders, or maybe you said it before that, you said successful leaders are not controlled by fear. I am ashamed and grieved and embarrassed to tell you that for too long in my ministry, I have been governed by fear. And what did I have to be afraid of? And what was causing that in the first place? Why was I afraid of so many rinky-dink things? We have an enemy. And let me tell you what, he has goals. And he works his plan. And one of his programs is to oppress us with fear. Fear of doing for God. Fear of being used for God. Tony Campolo writes, quote, a friend of mine has an adorable 4-year-old daughter. She is bright and she is talkative. If tryouts were being held for a modern-day Shirley Temple, I think she would win, hands down. One night there was a violent thunderstorm. The lightning flashed and the thunder rumbled. It was one of those terrifying storms that forces everyone to stop and tremble a bit. My friend ran upstairs to his daughter's room to assure her that everything would be all right. He got to her room and found her standing on the windowsill, spread-eagled against the glass. He shouted, "What are you doing?" He turned away from the flashing lightning and happily reported, "I think God's trying to take my picture." I love that. Let me tell you what, she didn't know anything about fear and slavery yet. He doesn't want us to be governed by fear. Verse 16. "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba," which means daddy in Aramaic, "father." Verse 16. "The spirit of him testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." I have had a tape, a Bible tape, on Romans in my car for 7 years. Nearly every time I get into my car, I've been listening to Romans for 7 years. After 7 years of pondering this verse, I still don't understand it. The one that's highlighted. Robert smiled as soon as I said it. I don't understand how the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. I've pondered and I've pondered that. Yet before you practice what I want to call scissors exegesis, and before you cut that verse or that part of the verse out of the New Testament, you read the entire chapter, just like I did. There are certain sections of Scripture that don't apply to us, that do have a first century only application. This is not one of them. You show me one other verse in this chapter that doesn't apply to us. This one applies to us too, even though I can't understand it completely. Does that bother you? Does that bother you that I admit I don't understand it? Does it bother you that you can't understand it? Didn't Jesus himself say, when Nicodemus said, "Hey, Jesus, how can these things be?" He said, "The Spirit is like the wind. You do not know where it comes from or where it's going, yet you hear its sound and see what it does. So is the Spirit of God." We quote that when it comes to the new birth, but we forget about it when it comes to understanding the rest of the New Testament. There are some things that are a mystery to us. Jumping ahead to verses 26 and 27, "In the same way the Spirit helps our weaknesses, we do not know how we ought, what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us." We claim that promise, don't we? "With groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of God, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." The Spirit, if you're looking at the outline, the Spirit also bears fruit for us. We know the passage well. I'm not going to take a look at it. Many of the kids up there could sing what those fruits are. Couldn't you? Hello? Oh, I got somebody to say yes. Okay. You with me now? Very good. It's the fruit that the Spirit produces in us. It's not out of our power. There's four chapters in the New Testament that speak of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has gifted each of you. Everyone here who's a Christian has a gift, at least one. Four chapters, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, each of them talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Brother Howard pointed out that those gifts in Ephesians 4 are actually people. That was an eye-opener for me, many times as I've looked at that. The Holy Spirit does that. Those are not to be confused with talents. Every human being has certain talents and abilities. When the Bible speaks in those four chapters in the New Testament about gifts of the Spirit, those are only things that Christians have. Don't confuse them. They're not the same. God does all that. So what? Isn't "so what" a good question to ask? And I don't mean to be irreverent. I mean to say, all right, we've had a lesson together. What do we do with it? What do we do with this? The Holy Spirit is generous. He's so generous, I could be tempted to think more about His blessings and worship the blessings more than I worship Him. The Holy Spirit works in our lives in ways that we don't understand. As Brother Mike said last night, we're afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. Why is that? I pose the question again. We talk about what God has done for us, but we're so reluctant to speak of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Bonnie Merle, where is she? There you are. I didn't talk to Bonnie about this. I heard something that thrilled me to the depth of my being. Robert Kenning's mother, Mary, recently passed away. I understand that Mary was resistant to the gospel. She came from a heavy background of Catholicism, back from Sicily, isn't that right?
Wow.
She was resistant to hearing the gospel. She told him, "I don't want to hear anymore." He came home. She was dying, and they knew it. And just before Rocky and Bonnie left to go to Hawaii, Bonnie was moved to write a letter to Mary. And on the way to Hawaii, I found out from Rocky, talking to him today, Bonnie said, "I hope she gets that letter in time." And he said, "What letter are you talking about?" He didn't even know. She was prompted to write a letter. And that letter was extremely instrumental in her becoming a Christian. We now have a sister, a new sister in heaven, before she died because of that letter. Now I want to ask you a question. Here's a real life example that connects with this we're talking about, the Holy Spirit. This is where it becomes real. There are three possibilities of what happened about that letter. One is that it was God's Spirit that prompted our sister to do that, to write that letter. Number two is that it was the enemy. Remember, there's two forces in this universe. Now, how possible is it that it was the enemy? He doesn't want to do that. The other possibility, and there's only one other one, is that it was coincidence and happenstance. Think about this with me. People are praying for his mom to be saved. People are pouring out their hearts that she would be saved. Are we going to read the New Testament and what it says about the Spirit of God working in our lives and say that that happened by coincidence? I'm not. How did he do what he did to prompt her? I don't know. But I believe he did. Praise God. We have a new sister in heaven. Praise God. There are two groups of people in this whole world, saved and unsaved. Those that have the Spirit and those that do not. Those that are inhabited by darkness and those that are inhabited by light. If you haven't given your life to Christ and you leave here today and die, you will be lost eternally. And I don't say that glibly or with a smile on my face. I beg you, and this church begs you, to give your life to Jesus Christ. He wants to come into your heart. And the Spirit of God wants to reside in your body. Just like Jesus died and was buried and resurrected, and there's a point in history that can be pointed to, it's the same in our lives, Acts 2:38. There's a death, there's a burial, there's a resurrection, Romans chapter 6. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, you've got everything to gain, all the things that Mike was talking about last night, and the Spirit to live in your life. If that's a need in your life, please come. We beg you. If there's anyone here that we may have privilege of praying with, come now while we stand and sing the invitation song. I don't know what it is, but let's really sing out.